One of the most serious, urgent, critical, crucial, significant, I'm going to use several adjectives here, searching, weighty, pressing, and necessary questions that's ever been asked to man about man is right here in our text this morning. Verse 1 of Job chapter 9, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Now in Job chapter 8, if you went back and read that, and you may want to do that in your leisure, Job's supposed friend, he had three of them who were supposedly his friend, and this particular one was named Bildad, and Bildad tells him that all the things that had happened to Job, and you know what happened to Job, if you're familiar at all with the book of Job, he lost everything that he had, lost all 10 of his children, lost all his wealth, and even lost his health. But Bildad tells him that all this happened as punishment due to the justice of God because of his sin. And he asked Job if God perverts judgment. Bildad tells Job that the taking away of Job's children by their death was because of their transgressions. And then he suggests to Job that he himself had been spared of death because his sin wasn't quite as bad as his children's. Bildad insinuates that this was that Job lost everything, including his health, that it would have been much, much worse. It could have been much, much worse. And that Job should immediately ask God for forgiveness. Bildad claims to Job that God did not afflict good men in a severe manner as he had Job. God doesn't do that to good people. You've often heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? First and foremost, there's nothing bad because everything's ordained to God. And secondly, there are no good people. God filled good men with joy and gladness, Bildad said. And what Job was experiencing, all his afflictions, was because of some personal wickedness of his own. Chapters 9 and 10 are Job's response to Bildad. And without even taking notice of Bildad's hard expressions and unfriendliness to him, Job enters directly into his defense. And in Job's reply, he asserts very strongly the strict justice of God. Bildad says, does God pervert judgment and justice? And Job says, no, I know it's true that God doesn't do that. He said that God's justice, which is such that no man can be just in God's sight, and the reason being man's sin and God's perfect holiness. Job says without hesitation, I know it is so of a truth that God is just. He's a just God. And he does not pervert justice and judgment. Job declares that God's wisdom and power are such that the most daring and bold and unafraid men cannot expect to succeed in opposition to this sovereign creator. In this chapter, Job gives instance after instance of God's power in the works of nature and in the works of providence. And he declares God's sovereignty in all his ways, which are just and right. He speaks of God's fierce anger and wrath against sin, which is such that obliges the proudest of men to stoop under his rule. Job doesn't contend with his friends in a judicial way, but he insists that God afflicts both the righteous and the wicked. He declares that God gives gifts of grace to the righteous while in the end condemning the wicked. And he concludes that it would be vain for him to expect his cause to be heard before God because there was no daysman, which simply means an umpire. We know what an umpire is, a referee and a mediator. That's comes closer to being probably the best interpretation of the word daysman, a mediator. There was no mediator between him and God. The Lord Jesus had yet come. And Job seeks mercy and he wishes that the dread of the divine majesty's judgment upon sin be taken from him so that he might without fear speak with God. You see, no man can see God and live. We can't stand before God in our own right and contend with him. And this brings us to this all-important question that Job immediately expresses. How should man be just with God? How can any man, how can any woman be just with God for or since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How can any man or woman be just with God when there are none righteous, not a single one? How can any man or woman be just before God when all of them are at their best state, altogether vanity, and none of them see God? How should an unjust man be just with God? Not just any God either. Not the God of man's imagination, but the true, living, and holy God of the Bible. Yes. That's the one that we're going to stand before. That's the one with whom we have to do. And that word just there in verse 2 simply means right. Right in a moral, forensic way. Just means right in a forensic way. Teresa and I like that show Forensic Files. We like how they solve mysteries and murders, you know, in a forensic way, by scientific methods that give great attention to detail and are very precise. Methods that prove innocence or guilt above and beyond any doubt. Cleansed, cleared, justified, turn to righteousness, not guilty, without sin, and perfect beyond doubt. That's what being just is. The enormity of this question is found in being just with a holy God. You know, all my life I heard about the love of God. Nobody told me much about his holiness. Nobody told me much about his wrath and judgment against sin. It just, God loves everybody and everybody just skips along happily on their way to heaven. Well, then I picked up this book and started reading and I started attending a place where a man told me the truth. Right here. Brother Montgomery told me the truth about this book and about my God and about me. And I begin to see that I've been lied to all those years. It's a whole other thing to be perfectly holy and just in the eyes of the one who is himself glorious in holiness. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto our God? Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. Exodus chapter 15. Man has to be as holy as God in order to be redeemed. Now that's a tall order. How can man be just with God? How could a sinful, unholy, unjust man like me be just with God? This is Job's all-compassing question. And it's still the determining question of eternal consequence today. Can justification be obtained by something that man himself must do, or is justification accomplished in and by some other means? And it's, I know, real easy to say, well, I know it's not anything I can do, but it's by another means. Well, what is that means? Is justification by a work of righteousness that man himself does? Well, it can't be that. We've already given some scriptures as to why. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that's righteous. We're in our best state, altogether vain, proud. None can provide the perfection that a holy God requires. Job asked, or one of his friends, I'm not sure, but in chapter 4, verse 17, said, shall mortal man be more just than God? No, can't be. He's sinned. He's fallen short of the glory of God. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Job 25:4. How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's talking about us. Psalm 133, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not any of us, because we're full of iniquity. Sin is what we are. And the one we must appease in order to be just is God himself. He's a perfect God. He's a holy God. He's a just and righteous God. And Job said, I know it's so of a truth. God is just, and he cannot and he does not pervert justice and judgment. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, David said, and holy in all his works. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. How can man, who in his best state is altogether vain, be just, righteous, and holy? I want to know. It's not talking about comparing ourselves to one another. It's talking about being holy in comparison to God himself. Men and women cannot in a judiciary way be forensically judged and proven not guilty or innocent on the foot of righteousness done by themselves, the sinner. Can't. You're going to come up short every time. Been weighed in the balance and found what? Wanting. You're going to come up short. Man's work, all of them, our best work, are defective. You know, we get something from Amazon or something that's defective, we just turn around and send it back. Not so in this. Our works are defective. Does any man or woman dare to stand before the bar of God's holy justice and declare themselves to be holy and perfect by a work of their own righteousness and doing? One who does, and some do, have yet to see who and what they are, and yet to see who and what God is. So here Job tells Bildad and us something of himself and his God. I was amazed in reading this chapter just what a declaration it is of God's sovereignty and omnipotence and who he is and what he's done. Verse 3, if he, God, will contend with him, speaking of man, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. If God will contend with man, enter into controversy with man, litigate the law with man, whether he be just or not, man cannot answer the allegations of God. The scripture says, shall the potsherd, a broken piece of clay, strive with its maker? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? That's what Paul was referring to when he wrote that. Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You better believe God has that right. He's God. He's the sovereign potter. Is the piece of clay able to argue with the potter, its maker, as to how the sovereign potter made it? Well, I don't like the way you made me. Man can't argue with God. Man can't answer God. Man cannot answer for one of his thousands of sins. Our sins are too numerous. Our debt is too great. We cannot answer for them. We cannot excuse them. We cannot deny them. We cannot make satisfaction for them. What are we going to do? They're committed against God, against Him and Him only. Have we sinned and done this evil in His sight? They're violations of His law. They're injurious to divine justice. Man cannot, according to their obedience, be just with God. We've all come short. What we come short of? The glory of God. We can never be just on the footing of our obedience. If we're ever to be justified, it has to be on the obedience of another. That's what Paul meant when he wrote, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, trusting in His finished work, trusting in His perfect obedience. That's the only righteousness that you and I will ever have. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Can it be any clearer than that? But according to His mercy He saved us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not to the whole world. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him. This isn't just a universal thing. God makes salvation possible for everyone, but it's up to them whether or not they choose to be saved or not. Hogwash. It's not true. It's a lie. I've got loved ones in hell for believing that lie. You seem awful passionate about it. You better believe I am. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at verse 4. He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened Himself against Him and hath prospered. Friends, the God with whom we have to do, He's all wise, He's almighty. None have prospered who've hardened themselves against Him. Not a one. It's a futile thing to oppose the true and living God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands, the hands of a living God, without a substitute, without a mediator. My. None have prospered. None. Men and women, by their bold and daring acts of sin, do nothing but make a covenant with hell and an agreement with death when they combat God Almighty. Why dost thou strive against Him? For He giveth not account of any of His matters. Job 33:13. Why would anyone strive with such a God as this? He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. If I say that I can justify myself, I'm making God a liar. I'm not believing God's record of His Son. Now look at verse 5. We're talking about God now, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Again, who is this holy, just, and sovereign God? Well, He's nothing like the God I hear preached today. Now, you're not going to get down on religion again, are you? I don't get down on it enough. He's nothing like the God I hear preached today. He's not wanting. He's not trying. He does whatsoever he pleases. You believe that? He removes mountains. He shakes the earth. He causes the pillars of the earth to tremble. He commands the sun to rise or not to rise. He caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. He turned the sun 10 degrees in the days of Hezekiah. Well, he made the sun go dark for 3 days in the land of Egypt. And the sun didn't shine for 3 hours at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He hides the stars by the light of the sun. He hides them by the clouds of the sky. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain. God does that. He treads upon the waves of the sea. Our Lord Jesus walked on the water. He makes them high and strong in stormy winds. He stills them and makes them smooth and quiet. Peace, be still. None but a God, none but the God of the Bible, the sovereign God, the Creator, can do these things. How can a man be just with God, this holy, just, and righteous God? That's not all. Verse 9, which make Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. You see, only God can make a single star or constellations of stars to hang in the sky. You go out at night and look at all those stars in the sky. It's the Lord that caused them and hung to be there and hung them there. And only God can keep them from falling. And only God can direct their course and preserve their existence. Only the God of heaven and earth can, in verse 10, do great things past finding out and wonders without number. It takes a great God to do great things. Why, the scripture says if they've recorded everything, every good thing that the Lord Jesus did, the book, the world couldn't contain the books that they'd be written in. A great Savior does great things. A great God does great things. And the great things God does are past finding out. Is this the sovereign who does wonders without number? You better believe it is. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? That's a good question. Well, I give Jesus my heart. Who first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. Can we help God out? Well, one who thinks so thinks too little of God and too much of themselves. Verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. What magnificence our great God possesses as the invisible God who goes by us, unnoticed, unseen, imperceivable. He's omnipresent. Now, there's something to think about. God moves from place to place, and yet he's everywhere at the same time. Can you figure that out? That's past finding out. So quit trying to figure it out. Just believe it. That's what God says of himself. We don't need a God that we can understand. We just need God. And we need this God, the God that Job is declaring here. That's the God with whom we need. That's the God we need. He fills heaven and earth with his presence. Yes, he works around us in providence, and we don't see it. And often we never see it until he's worked all these things together for our good. And then we see it. And then we go, oh, that's what God was doing. I didn't know what God was doing. Now I know. because it worked out for good. It didn't seem like it was good at the time. It was painful. It was hurtful. It was hard, but it was for my good. He always works things out together for my good. We feel His grace and we feel His afflicting hand. We cannot see His essence for His glory. We cannot see and live. And that's what He told Moses. And only in Christ do we see God. We see Christ. If we see Christ, we've seen the Father. That's what He Himself said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and my Father are one. Verse 12, behold, He taketh away. Who could hinder Him? Who was saying to Him, what doest thou? It's the Lord that takes away. Job said that earlier in the book. It's the Lord that giveth and the Lord taketh away. And then what did He say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. If He gives it, blessed be His name. That's easy for us, isn't it? But when He takes it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's doing it for my good. He's doing it for His glory. It's the Lord that takes away. Job knew something about it. He says, who can hinder Him? Who can stop God? Who can stay His hand? Who can put God in handcuffs? His will is irresistible. His power is uncontrollable. There's no turning of His mind. No staying of His hand. None can question Him. God, what are you doing? Whatever He wants. In the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. He gives no account of His matters. Our God, the God of the Bible, the God with whom we have to do, is sovereign. Not at all like the puny, pathetic God that's preached by the majority today. In verse 13, if God will not withdraw His anger. Now we're getting down to the nitty gritty here on the justice of God. If God will not withdraw His anger, the proud helpers do stoop under Him. The opposition and resistance of man doesn't do anything to God. Doesn't change God at all. Man seems to think that God is bound to their will. They must let God save them. They must let Him have His way. They must give Him their heart. We've all heard it. Does God need your help to save you? Well, if He does, I won't be saved. God, who is angry with the wicked every day, must voluntarily withdraw that anger or it'll never be withdrawn. He's too just. Man's unbelief doesn't change God. Man's unbelief doesn't render God helpless. That's what folks seem to think. Well, you got to let go and let God. You have to join your will with His. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Not faith in God, but the faith of God. God's faithfulness to save sinners without their help. God calls these proud helpers, and that's what they are. They're proud, but they ain't much help. Only a proud man thinks that he helps God. But they're going to one day stoop under Him. Verse 14, how much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? God's too wise to err. He's mighty in strength. One who does what He pleases. Who can dispute with God? Who can call God into account? Who can answer His accusations against us? Who can object to His charges? Who can alter His purpose? Who can reason and convince Him to change His mind? Who can influence God? Not the proud helpers of works religion. Verse 15, whom, though I were righteous, Yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. Job says here, even if I was righteous, which I'm not, Even if I was perfectly holy, even if I was innocent, if I was without sin, I still wouldn't answer. I would still not plead or reason with God on the basis of my goodness or the basis of my righteousness. But I would do this. Are you listening? I would make supplication to him as my judge. To make supplication, that word means to stoop in kindness. It's to bow to one as being inferior. It's to beseech him to be merciful. That's what supplication is. It's to beg him to show mercy. It's to plead with him to have pity and show grace. God is the judge of the whole earth. He's a just God. He's a righteous judge. And he's a loving Savior. One of the privileges in being his people, being his child, is that we can come to him and we can lay our case before him. And by supplication and in prayer, with petitions of grace and mercy, we can ask for just that, grace and mercy. And it doesn't have anything to do with a work of righteousness nor an account of worthiness on our part. A child of God is made to see their sin. And here Job says, if they did call and God answered, they would not believe that he would, could, or should answer them. Job wouldn't. He said, listen to me on this. Every believer knows this is so. No one is more shocked or at God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Christ than the believer who's petitioning for it. Verse 17, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Brothers and sisters, it's the Lord that killeth and maketh alive. It's the Lord that bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It's the Lord who maketh poor and maketh rich, bringeth low and lifteth up. So it's the Lord that breaks men and women. It's the Lord who multiplies our wounds. And it's the Lord who bounds and mollifies them. Whatever it is, it's of the Lord. He's the first cause of everything. You know, we say that. I hope that we're beginning to understand more what that means. He's behind it all, everything. What did he say? He said, I, the Lord, do all these things. Is there evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Verse 18, he will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Our next breath comes from him. He fills me with bitterness. And he does so by just simply leaving me to myself. God is behind it all. If God saves me, it's by his grace. If God damns me, it's my fault. Men with their own wicked hands, according to their own wicked will, crucified the Lord of glory, but behind it all was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Those who crucified the Lord were guilty. Their sin cannot be charged to the Lord. But he was behind it all. That's past finding out. Verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if I speak of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? When the believer speaks of strength, we've got to confess that strength's all his. He is strong. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And I speak of judgment. If I speak of judgment, there's none among mankind that can arbitrate or mediate. Only the sovereign judge can rightly judge. And the question is, how should a man or a woman be just before this God? On the basis of their own merits? Their own works? Glory be to God, he's provided his people with a mediator. There's only one. He's the man, Christ Jesus. So, with all that said, are we any closer to answering that question in verse 2? Bildad was right about one thing. God doesn't pervert judgment or justice. He by no means will clear the guilty. And on the same grounds, God will by no means condemn the innocent. And that's your hope. And that's my hope. Christ, the innocent one, stands in my place. So, how should man be just with God, seeing who God is and what we are? The answer ought to be clear. Yet many still don't know it. How are you and I justified in the sight of God? Not by our will, not by our work, but by the will and work of another. So I want to just quickly, in closing, consider two texts, since many seem to think that there's two ways to be justified before God. But there's not. There's just one way. One is true and the other is false. The first is mentioned by Job, and it's the way of self-justification, which is self-condemning. The second one's mentioned by Paul, and it's ordained by God. And the chosen sinner shall never be condemned. Now, which one do you want? Our first text found right here in verse 20. Look closely at what Job said. Job said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Now let me say that if there was ever a man in all the world, other than Christ himself, that might have been justified before God by his own works, it was Job. The Lord himself on two occasions said to Satan concerning Job, there's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man. One that fears God and escheweth evil, which means has departed from evil. That's what the word escheweth means. That's a pretty high compliment coming from God. But what did Job say of himself? He never imagined that he'd obtained a sinless condition before God. He said, if I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse, crooked. It'll prove me crooked, froward, sinful. Just as those who in the day of judgment are going to say to the Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? And what did the Lord say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What we take glory in, the things that we do, he calls iniquity. It's a work of iniquity. And that's what Job is saying. If I say I'm perfect, I'm anything and everything but. Job says, if I were to justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. What he means is it wouldn't be true. Job could not dare say that he was just before God. Job says, if I were to say that, my own mouth would contradict me while I was trying to say it. If you and I talk about righteousness of our own and attempt to justify ourselves before God, our own words would be sufficient enough to condemn us forever. That's what Job's saying. You know, I was thinking, you go to the doctor and they say, stick out your tongue. You know, doctors judge the health of their patients by looking at their tongues. Well, we might ought to take a page from that and judge our so-called good works by that little thing right there. If a man says, I've kept God's law perfectly, I can enter heaven by my own good works, it would fall under the category of what John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Self-justification, it does nothing but reveal the pride of our heart and it straightway condemns us. Men who believe to be saved by their own works will every time prove to have a low opinion of Christ in his substitutionary work, and a very high opinion of themselves. The key word to salvation is always that four-letter word, need. Those who are well, righteous in their own eyes, have no need of a physician. I had a man tell me that he was saved because he'd done his best. And he added, I cannot do more than that. What he was saying was that God asked of us more than he ought to ask. And that he is really unjust in his dealings with us. You know, men say a lot of things without saying it. This is charging God with injustice. And such language betrays the enmity of men's hearts against the Most High. How many folks have you heard say, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most? And to say such nonsense is to condemn yourself. Why? How? Because God requires perfection from you. He never said he would accept less than that. And if he justifies you, he himself, in the person of Christ, provides the perfection that he himself requires. That's why it's called substitution, and that's why it's called the gospel. Now, the second text is found in Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me, and I'll finish. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. You know the passage well. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Friends, only God can justify the ungodly. It's God that justifies. Anything about that you don't understand? It's God that justifies. God takes the sin and the guilt from the guilty one and he casts it into the depths of the sea because Jesus Christ paid the debt, the wages of sin, with his own blood. Only God can cover a sinner with a spotless robe of righteousness so that in his eyes they are fair, lovely, and whiter than snow. It's God that justifies. It can be all summed up with a single word, substitution. As the first Adam stood before us as the before God as the representative and federal head of the whole human race, it was by his sin that the whole race fell. But then came another to stand in our stead and represent us as the first Adam did, so that in the first Adam we fail, but we might be raised up by a second Adam, and that second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world. Why did he come into the world? Save sinners. He kept the law of God every jot and tittle. He's woven a righteousness which covers the sinner from head to toe. And when that chosen sinner is enabled to put that robe on, and they can only be enabled by God to do so, the law of God examines them and it doesn't find a faulty thread. Christ suffered the terrible consequences of our sin. He freely gave himself to die a felon's death. While they let Barabbas go before the Lord Jesus, and he was a notorious criminal, a murderer. You don't think he died the death of a felon? He died the death you should have died and I should have died. And in doing so, the justice of God is vindicated. Isn't that good news? And God is just and yet justifier of them that believe in Christ. He's a just God and a Savior. And we're justified in Him and we're saved. You never talk me out of it. God would have to withdraw His hand from me. How does his righteousness become ours? By us hiding ourselves in Christ. When God looks at me, he didn't see any sin. Why? Because he sees his perfect son. I'm hid in him. I'm in that city of refuge. I'm in that ark. All that God sees is his perfect son. If I justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. But if God justifies me, no one can condemn me. Amen. If I'm found in my sin, I'll be forever lost. If I'm found in Christ, I'm forever saved. Now, which justification do you want? The one of self or the one of God? I think I've made a pretty good case as to who we should trust in, not in ourselves. How can a man be just with God? I pray this morning that you see how. It's not in self. It's in Christ alone. Amen.